once again, please. Hymn number 364. 364. Stand with me once again, please.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, 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 I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Good singing tonight. Shake hands before you're seated, please.
Amen. Am I already on? Good grief. It's a good thing I didn't go to the bathroom. Because I didn't know whether I'd turned it on or not. Well, good to be back. It's good to have another opportunity to say stupid things like I just got through saying. Now last weekend I was in Massachusetts. Same day Barack Obama was there. Yeah, you see what happened when the two of us get together? And here I am in the state of Ohio and he's here today. Heaven knows what's going to happen. What a blessing. Y'all heard about Chelsea Clinton going over to Iraq, visiting with the troops. And she asked one of the soldiers what they fear the most. And the soldier looked at her and said, we fear Obama, Osama, and your mama. So what a blessing. Aren't we living in wonderful times? Now, I'm not the eternal optimist. I'm really not. I struggle with doubts more than I'm willing to confess and fears, but I'm not going to let these days get me down. You know, you could take a 60-watt bulb and put it out here in the field somewhere in the middle of the day, nobody, and turn it on, nobody will notice it. But you let the sun go down, and everybody driving up down Interstate 77 begin to notice that lone single light bulb out there in the middle of the cornfield burning. It doesn't take much to do right. It doesn't take much to shine in this dark and wicked age in which we're living in. I kind of like it. I like being a thorn in somebody's flesh. But we use our time that we're living in as an excuse not to do anything. But I don't mean to. I'm not trying to be controversial. Really, I'm not. But I believe there's going to be more in heaven than there will be in hell. I get the same response everywhere I go that I just got from you. I believe there's going to be. First of all, the Bible says that Jesus Christ might have preeminence in all things. That's what the Bible says. That in all things he will have preeminence. Second of all, where in the world are all those dead babies that everybody's been killing? Where did they go? And I read a book when I was 1966, one of the first books I ever read was a textbook my dad had when he was in Bible school called The Flood by Dr. Henry Raywinkle. I used to call it Dr. Bowinkle. And he had a whole chapter in there on the size of the population pre-flood. And he theorized that there was probably 12 billion people on the face of the earth before the flood. Where did all those babies and children under the age of accountability go when God judged the earth? And another reason, in fact, I've got seven. One of the reasons why I believe there's going to be more in heaven than there will be in hell is just a simple size. Hell's called the lake. And you can take the whole world's population, put them shoulder to shoulder, shoulder to shoulder, chest to chest, back to back, and stand them in a 1 foot square piece of property and put them all, 6,500,000,000 of them, in the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. God only needs a lake, but he built a city that is 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. Now, if there's just going to be a few of us Baptists up there, that's an awful lot of wasted space. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I do believe if one fellow did the math, and he said that if on a city block, which was 1 square mile, were only 4 buildings, 4 mansions, each one of those mansions would be a quarter mile square. Now, that's a pretty good sized house, don't you think? Could you all have a good time in a house that is a quarter mile square? That's 440 yards. I used to run that in high school and junior high school, and back then they called it to run, but now they call it a dash. He said that there'd be over 3 trillion of those size mansions in the city of heaven. Isn't that cool? If there's just going to be a few of us, why go to all that trouble? My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Rubies and diamonds. Listen, folks, I don't care. And I'm not being insensitive to anybody's unemployment, but there's no such thing as a depression in heaven. You know, God's still in control. And if he can give you a job in good times, he can give you a job in bad times. If he can take care of you in good times, I'm here to tell you, he can surely take care of you in bad times. If he can make water come out of a rock and bread fall down from heaven and a Red Sea part so that everybody cross over to safety on dry ground and then drowned all of the Egyptians who were out to kill them, he can put a little money in your back pocket. So, now, when was the last time anybody thought that there'd be more people in heaven than there will be in hell? I just gave you something to think about. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Once again, we'll try to be as long as we possibly can. I'm really pleased. Honestly, Brother Gary, coming up here, I thought, I wonder if I'll get to see Gary and Miss Judy this weekend. I was really glad when Brother Leakley said that you all were planning on being here tonight. I said, well, good. Praise the Lord. We've gotten into an awful lot of trouble together. It's a good thing we met each other later in life. We'd have met each other when we was in our 20s. We'd both be in penitentiary tonight. So, Mario Shadina, was he just here a couple weeks ago? His boy, his namesake Mario, was he here? Oh, okay. I think isn't Mario Jr. the youngest? Or Mario the 30,000th or something like that? First time I preached for him back in 01 when he was out there in Massachusetts. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. The little Mario was running around, about 10-year-old boy, and I kept watching him, and he was a Dennis the Menace type. And I told his daddy, I said, it's a good thing that he's 10 years old now and I'm 50-something years old now, because we'd have been 10 years old together, we'd be serving hard time together now. That was me a gazillion years ago. I remember going to the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan, one of the greatest churches ever, with one of the greatest preachers ever, Dr. Tom Malone. But I was a little 10-year-old boy, and choir practice was at 5 o'clock. It was always an hour or so before services, so we were always there an hour or so before. And we ran out of things to do, and we ran out of patience, and we'd get up and go outside, and they had crabapple trees that grew in front of the church. And they were about this, about the size of a good man's thumbnail. And we'd pull them off the trees and throw them at the cars as they were driving by. And then God called me to preach and gave me a bunch of kids like that to pastor. Send them all to camp. When I got right with the Lord, and gave my life, God began to call me to preach in January 1971, surrendered to preach in June 1971. They had me be the song leader that particular week at camp. I was up there leading, singing, and I wasn't right with the Lord. My hair was a little too long, and I was all the time for the evening services, I was wearing sandals. I'd wear my sandals, you know. Of course, you're talking a child of the 60s. Peace, dudes, rock and roll, amen. And I remember coming up on the platform a couple of times to lead singing, and the preachers are all sitting there with their ties and stuff on, and I'd get up in my blue jeans and T-shirt with a peace symbol on it or something. And they'd give me one of these, and rightfully so. Well, about 10 years ago, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm sitting on the platform getting ready for the evening service, and the song leader had sandals on, the special music, the boys got the a quartet going that night. Every one of them had sandals on. In fact, I talked to one of the boys today. He called me and gave me some good news. And Andy Sharpetta, he's up there with sandals on, and the Lord reminded me, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Truckload of sandals, and then I get a tabernacle full of boys that were just like me when I was their age. And I have the unenviable task of trying to keep them in line. So, Daniel chapter 9 tonight. Once again, it's good to see Gary and Miss Judy here. It's good to be back. Appreciate you folks. And I will say this. I tell you, like I told your preacher, this is not Christianese. It's not something that sounds spiritual. It's something that I actually do. I pray for my friends. Pray for Brother Leafley. Every time I pray for you, I pray for your son Matt and Adriana. Pray for Brother Gary. In fact, you're right there in the same little category. I'm praying on this side of the state that, Lord, please help Eastern Ohio, please. They don't have a whole lot of light over there. But we do pray for you. We pray often for you. Call you out by name. We feel it's important, and we feel it's something that God's laid upon our hearts. Daniel chapter 9. Let's begin reading with verse 1. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Assuerus, I'm sure when we get to heaven, he'll walk up to us and say, you guys have been butchering my name all these years. Now this is how you say it. Of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And if I have a text for tonight, it'll be verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Father in heaven, once again, it has already been prayed. And as you know, in our hearts we lift up to thee at this time. Lord, without you we can do nothing. I have no problem with confessing that before you and before these people. Lord, this is an exercise in futility to get up here and preach the unsearchable riches of the Word of God without the Spirit of God in our lives. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And unless you build the house, we labor in vain that build it. So, Lord, I pray that, Lord, our labors will not be in vain tonight, that our attempts to serve you and to be a blessing to these, your people, will not be in vain, but that your Spirit will be upon us, that you will use us for your glory and for the benefit of your people. I'm asking you once again, Father, to take that which is inside of me that is real and genuine, that you have birthed into your kingdom, and break it and multiply it and use it for the benefit of these that we're privileged to preach to tonight. It may not be much, Lord, but here's my basket. You don't have to ask it. Here's my 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. Lord, use it to the feeding of this multitude, this group of people here with us tonight. Lord, we want to be a blessing to them. We want you, Lord, to use us to be an encouragement to them. So we ask you, Father, to do that. Give us clarity of thought. Give us liberty of spirit. And use us once again for your glory and the benefit of your people. Watch over our families. In Christ's sweet name I pray. Amen. The Bible makes a few unusual statements. God makes a few unusual statements. He said of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, I do believe John was having some doubts. I do believe he was confused. I had some doubts. His faith was weak. He's in prison. He's about to lose his head. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus Christ to ask the question, are you him or should we seek for another? I do believe that that was a genuine question. It was not a statement of faith. It was not like when the Lord asked the question, when Jesus asked the question, He's not looking for an answer. It's not something that he doesn't know. You understand that? When he asks the question, he knows the answer. John the Baptist did not know the answer. His faith was weak. His faith was low. And I like what Jesus Christ said. You go tell John that the dead are raised, the lame walk, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And they go back and they tell John the story. But as those disciples were walking away, Jesus looked at those people around him. He says, when you went out into the wilderness, what did you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Did you go out there and find somebody clothed in soft and fine raiment? He said, these people are in the temple. These people walk around the streets. He said, you went out to the wilderness. Did you go out to the wilderness to see a reed shaking in the wind? No, you went out there to see a man of God. You went out there to see somebody that God was using to shake and get things prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes this statement of John. He said, of man born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Well, God makes another phrase of commendation to this servant that we're going to be preaching on for a few moments tonight about Daniel. Over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, he makes this statement about the wickedness of the city of Jerusalem. He said, of these three people were in it, Daniel, Job, and Noah, I would still destroy the city, but I would let these three go. Three times, though these three were in the city, I would only spare their lives. And Daniel, the young man that he was, when Ezekiel wrote that, Daniel was a young man. You have to put your timetables together. Daniel was a young man when God wrote this. He said, if these three were in it, two were dead, Job and Noah. And a young man by the name of Daniel, if Daniel, Job, and Noah were in the city, I would only spare those three. A young man has something great said of him by God himself. And we look at the lives of those men that God would have spared because in his eyes they were great. And you say, is it a bad thing in the eyes of God to be great? What about Abraham? Abraham in the book of Hebrews, in what we call the Hall of Faith, talks about the faith of Sarah and talks about the faith of Abraham and how they wandered about and they looked for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And then God closes out that particular statement of that passage of Scripture in the life of those two people of faith. And he said, God who is not ashamed. I like that. God who is not ashamed to be called their God. Think about that. Now, you look at the fellows in Hebrews chapter 11. These guys were not only people of faith, but they were scoundrels. They were scoundrels. But thank God tonight, God looks beyond our scoundrelness. He looks beyond our sin, and he sees who we are and what he had birthed into his kingdom. He sees something, bless God, that the rest of the world doesn't have to see. I'm not here to please the rest of the world. I want to please God tonight. I want God to be able to throw his chest out and say, hey, look at me. That fellow's, I'm his God. How many times, my dear Christian friends, does God have to turn his head and say, well, I don't know. I'm not too sure I want to claim that particular person. The way we live and the way we carry on and all those other things. But there was Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughed at God when she was told that this time next year she's going to have a baby. And she laughed. And God says, why do you laugh? And she says, I don't. She lied to the Lord. She laughed at the Lord and lied to him. She said, this time next year you're going to have a son. You're going to call him Isaac. Do you know what the word Isaac means? Laughter. Every time you call that boy's name, you're going to remind that you laughed at me. You're going to be reminded that you made fun of me. You're going to be reminded that you doubted me. And Abraham, on two separate occasions, was willing for his own wife to lay with another man to preserve his cowardly hide. Yet God, the Bible says, is not ashamed, praise God, to be called their God. God who is not ashamed. He saw something that we need to have seen in our lives tonight. Saw something tonight that we need to have seen in our lives, that God saw in Job and Noah and Daniel. Saw those things in those people's lives. And I believe there's a characteristic trend through the Scriptures. I was just sitting there thinking and driving over here today about this passage of Scripture and about this message I want to preach tonight. How throughout the Bible, there are these men, these great men of prayer. Men who knew how to get a hold of God. And if there's anything I want to be able to do today, is get a hold of God. If there's anything I want to be able to do is get on my knees and know that God hears my prayers. That I don't have to spend two or three days confessing sins and getting things right and spend some time alone with God and have God sit on his throne and say, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. That's my son and I'm going to hear him. Which of you having a son, if he asks a piece of bread and you give him a stone, or he asks a scorpion and you give him a rock or something like that, or he asks for that and you give him a scorpion, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask? Praise God, we've got a Father who loves to answer the prayers of his people. He loves to answer the prayers of his people. May I say, there's a reason why God said, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Abraham was known as a man of prayer. One of the greatest chapters in the life of Abraham was Genesis chapter 19, where he interceded for his nephew Lot and spent all that time. And I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about that particular passage of Scripture. He got God down to 10 people. He got... You know why? He could have gone down even further. Because God's not willing that any should perish. But they all come to repentance. There was at least one in that city who was righteous. And that was old backslidden Lot. And you say, was he righteous? That's what the Bible says he was. Lot, that righteous man, vexed his righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked. God saw righteousness in Lot. But the reason why God left off giving, God left off granting, is because Abraham left off asking. So G. Campbell Morgan said, and you read your passage of Scripture there tonight in Genesis chapter 19, Abraham was a man of prayer. He was somebody who knew how to pray. David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He was a man of prayer. A lot of people say, no, he was a songwriter. No, if you'll read your Bible and you'll read those Psalms, and the Psalms are precious to me tonight. They ought to be precious to every born-again believer in this auditorium tonight. I set out a long time ago to, as part of my prayer life, to read the Psalms out loud on my knees as part of my prayer time. And part of the reason why I do that is Psalm 72 and verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Those were prayers. And I remember reading that for the first time. And you know how you read and you read and you read and read, and all of a sudden you'll read something one time and it just jumps out at you? I'd read that passage of Scripture dozens of times. I read Psalm 72, verse 20, dozens of times. But that particular day, God used it to speak to my old cold soul and said, these are prayers, Dorf. These are not songs. And read the Psalms tonight, and you'll come to the same conclusion. These are the hearts of Christ, of a man of God who knew how to pray. David was a man of prayer. And yet the Bible says of David, he's a man after my own heart. Abraham was a man of prayer. Job was a man of prayer. Noah was a man of prayer. Job, the Bible says of Job, he says, he told his friends, he said, you better bring a bullock. You better offer up a sacrifice. And my servant Job will pray for you. And if he don't pray for you, you're dead men. I like that kind of authority. Don't you? God says, you mess with one of my children, you're messing with the wrong person. As you go and get things right, and I'll have my servant Job. Samuel was a man of prayer. The Bible says, God forbid, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, God forbid, Samuel said, that I would cease to pray for you. Moses was a man of prayer. One of the reasons why Israel was able to make it to the wilderness was not because of Moses' great leadership abilities, but because he interceded on a number of occasions when God wanted him dead. Moses stood in the gap and says, Lord, don't kill him. Lord, don't kill him. Exodus chapter 32. God was about to kill him. Dr. Moore one time says, when God was mad, Moses was interceding. When Moses was mad, God was interceding. He said, if the two of them ever got together, nobody would be left alive. God was angry with him and says, I'm going to destroy them all and start all over with you. And Moses said, if you're going to take their lives, then blot me out of the book that thou hast written. Just take my life. And the anger of the Lord was appeased because of the intercession of Moses. Because of the prayer life of Moses. Men of prayer tonight. Men like Job and Samuel and David and Elijah. A man of like passions, James chapter 5 tells us. And yet he prayed, and for 3.5 years it did not rain. And then he prayed again, and it started to rain. And there was a sound of abundance of rain. May I tell you something today? It is required of us to be men and women of prayer. Men ought always to pray. And not faint. You know what's missing in Christianity today as compared to another generation or two ago? We're not the people of prayer that our fathers and our grandfathers were. Men and women of prayer, men and women who know how to get along with God. I don't say this with any kind of brag or anything. I say with a great measure of gratitude towards my mother and father coming home one night as a rubble on God. In that 6 and 7 month period where God was dealing with me about the ministry, I had to walk past my mother and father's bedroom to make it to mine. 2 o'clock in the morning, I passed by, the lights were out. As I was passing by my mom and dad's bedroom, I heard them in there talking. Curiosity got the best of me, and I stopped and leaned into the door to see what they were talking about. They were talking. but they were talking to a third person. And I could hear my mama between her sobs, and I can hear my daddy between his sobs say, God, there's my son. Do something in the life of my son. Oh, there's Butch. Get a hold of Butch's heart. Get a hold of George's heart. Do something in the life of my boy. And I had to walk away from that door because inside that closed door, that dark, when most people were asleep, said, kneeling on their face, kneeling on their knees, praying and interceding to God for somebody. Thank God somebody prayed for me. Thank God somebody got alone and prayed to God and interceded, or we'd have been a mess tonight, or maybe not even alive tonight, because God interceded. Thank God for men and women of prayer. People who know how to talk alone, get along with God and spend time with Him. That thread that goes through the Bible, aside from the crimson thread of Jesus Christ, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. These were men of prayer. Jesus Christ was a man of prayer who rose up while I was still there and stole away to pray. And sometimes spend all night in prayer. There's been a lot of things that I've done. I've read things in the Bible. So I'm going to do that. I've read where Moses and the Lord and Elijah fasted for 40 days. The most I had ever fasted up to the one time was 21 days. Up to that time, the most I'd ever fasted was 8 days. I remember one time I was fasting. It's been over almost 30 years ago. I was needing something special in my life. I was going to spend 4 days in fasting. On the morning of the fast was to break. The Lord said, if you go 4 more days, I'll give you what you want. I went to 4 extra days and got exactly what I wanted. Got exactly what I wanted. There's power. This kind goeth out by much prayer and fasting. A year or so ago, I was listening to somebody preach and made a statement about how the different fasts were in the Bible, and the 3-day fast, and then there was a week fast, and there was this kind of fast and that kind of fast, and then there was the 21-day fast, which is what Daniel does here in the book that bears his name. He had a 21-day fast, and that was a fast for deliverance. And I thought, I'm going to fast for 21 days. And I fasted and determined that for that 21-day period, no solid food would pass through my mouth. That I would go that 21 days without eating, drink some fluids and drink some juices to keep my strength up. But back on June the 3rd of this past summer, something was heavy on my heart. And everything that the Bible says, I thought, well, I'll give that a try. And I thought to myself, I've never fasted for 40 days. And what I did for that 21 days, I did for 42 days. Fasted, and I says, God, you promised this time goes out by much prayer and fasting, and prayed and fasted. It wasn't a total and complete fast that Moses and Elijah and Jesus went through. They didn't eat or drink anything. That was a supernatural fast. But I fasted for that period of time, and may I remind you, God always does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But there's one thing I haven't done yet. I've never spent all night in prayer. Jesus, the Bible said, on a number of occasions, spent all night before He called out His 12. The Bible says that He spent all night in prayer. You know, if it was important enough for Jesus to spend an entire night in prayer before... Listen, do you think for a second He did not know who He was going to call? You really think that He was wrestling as to who He's going to call? He knew exactly who He was going to call. He's the all-knowing God. He knows all things. He knew exactly who He was going to call. But yet it was important enough for Christ to spend an entire evening in prayer before He called out Peter, James, and John, Matthew, and Bartholomew, and the others. He spent an entire night. Listen, dear Christian friend, don't you think if it was important enough for Christ to spend a night in prayer that we should pray over the things that God wants us to do? Prayer is an important thing. Daniel, in this one particular passage of Scripture, prayed and fasted for 21 days. His prayer life was so effective. I like this. His prayer life was so effective that God answered the day he started praying. But the answer to the prayer was hindered by the prince of Persia for 21 days. Did you get that? He fasted 21 days and he didn't need to because God already sent the answer. But the prince of Persia, which we believe was Satan, hindered and fought. You look at me and remember the words of this dumb, lathered up preacher. There's somebody out there that wants the destruction of your life. He wants the destruction of your soul. And he does everything he can to hinder you. He does everything he can to block the blessings of God on your life. But my dear friends, why? block the blessings of God in our life because we are not people of prayer tonight. Why do we give Satan a tool that he can use against us to keep us from being the Christians we're supposed to be? By simply not praying. By simply not spending time alone with God. In intercession and supplications and prayers and giving of thanks, spending that time in a personal, close, intimate relationship with Him who loves with His everlasting love. Don't you want to spend time with people that love you? Then we need to spend time with someone who loves us with a great love. And we do that in prayer. We do that in prayer. Daniel is a man of prayer. These men of the Bible that I talked to a few moments ago about their prayer life. Here was a man called Daniel. I want to say this before I move on to the rest of the message. I made a decision a long time ago. Now, you listen real close. I'm not going to jail for anything and everything. If paying my taxes will keep me out of jail, where do I go stand in line? Amen? If taking a license keeps me out of jail, and I'm talking about legitimate licenses, where do I go sign up? I was a young man, saw these things, people that were twice my age at that time, still twice my age. I haven't caught up with them. I might have caught up to where they were when I heard them say this, but they're way out there still. They got one foot in the grave, none on a banana peeling. I still got some vigor about me, man. I've made up my mind sitting in meetings like this, listening to people talk about this and listening to people talk about that, and I thought, if I'm going to go to jail, I want to go to jail for the right reason. You know what they put Joseph in jail for? Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? They had to lie. But the lie was, he's supposed to rape Potiphar's wife. So they threw him in jail. Some people believe he was in there for at least 15 years for a crime he did not commit. But I like what I wrote in the margin of my Bible. They put, he was ostracized from his family. His family thought he was, well, his brothers lied about his death. His father thought he was dead. He died in some terrible beast attacking him and killing him. He's down there in Egypt. He'd been sold into slavery. He's now being thrown into prison for something he did not do. If anybody had the right to feel like they was rejected, Joseph had that right. And I like telling this to everybody. You know what the devil does to us? He comes along and gives us excuses for doing wrong. He does. He gives us excuses for doing wrong. Look how mistreated you are. You deserve this. Nobody's looking. And I like to say this. Potiphar's wife had to be a looker in order for it to be a temptation. I mean, if she looked like a circus clown, what's the bother? I could run from that, couldn't you? She looked like the southbound end of a northbound cow. I could run from that. Amen? I say things like that to see if people are still awake. But she obviously was good looking. In order for it to be a temptation. The devil come along and said, your daddy thinks you're dead. Your brothers, they threw you in a pit. Well, left you for dead. You got captured by the Ishmaelites who sold you into slavery. You were Potiphar's slave. Now this woman, you have an opportunity to have a little happiness in your life. Why don't you go ahead and have a little happiness in your life? Nobody will know. Your dad's a dope addict. Go ahead and have a good time. You've got this coming. Amen? But he chose to go to jail over his purity. He chose to go to jail over his purity. That's a pretty good reason to go to jail. But I like what I wrote in the margin of my Bible. When they opened up that jail cell and put him in, they found the Lord sitting there. Because the Bible says, nevertheless, the Lord was with him. Lord didn't forsake him. Lord was sitting there. And what if he had legitimate sex with that woman, and then she turned around and done like women do and said, I was raped, and have still thrown him in jail, but God wouldn't have been there. Amen? I tell people when they come to camp on Monday night, these kids don't have to tell the truth to ruin your life. You better watch what you're doing around them. They don't have to tell the truth. These boys and girls don't have to tell the truth to ruin a person's life. I said, you better watch it. Could have ruined Joseph's life. He could have ruined everything. And he'd have been in that jail cell literally by himself if he'd have done what his flesh wanted to do and what Potiphar's wife wanted him to do. But he was willing to go to jail for his purity. There's another person that went to jail. Same reason. If I've got to go to jail, I won't go for the same reasons these guys went to jail over. I'm not going. Listen, I'll take a car license. Hey, we take a license at the camp. We do. They come in the health department. They run us through the mill. They check out. They check light bulbs to see if there's any dust on the top of those fluorescent bulbs. One of the first things they check every time for 25 years is the first thing they check. We've got this big old can opener. You pull up, you can put them 1 gallon cans under there and jam that thing down there and turn it around like that. Every time, without fail, they pull that thing out and look at the blade. And we've never gotten less than a 95 out of 100. And many times, we've gotten 100%. And they stood there after they looked at the blade and says, have you made any improvements? No, 100%. Just get along with them. Just get along with them. Amen? They go around and check the toilets, see if they work. Check, see if there's hot and cold running water. And then they give us a license that costs us $390. You can operate. Okay, I'll do that. That surely doesn't bother anybody. I know people that have lost their ministries because they wouldn't take a license. And did jail time. Does that sound like a compromiser? You know, it'd be awful hard to preach to you folks tonight in jail. The six that got saved last weekend, been kind of hard to win them to Christ in jail. In Kentucky, when they was lost in Massachusetts. Joseph went to jail because of his purity. Look at the second. Joseph went to jail. Peter went to jail for his preaching. Neither is there salvation in any other. I told one of those inspectors one time. We were walking around. And he was looking at the camp, and he was doing this and doing that. And I learned. Listen, part of the reason why I turned up, why I was deliberately cooperative with those people, because there were people in the same county that when they went to their places, they gave them fits. The very first time Mr. Ping showed up at Camp Victory, I knew that he had just come from a place on the other side of the county that they had just given him fits. I had a cup of coffee waiting for him. I called him Mr. Ping. And I said, anything else you want to look at? It kind of took him by surprise because he just got chewed out. Vestad, you can't come back here and tell us what to do. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. You know, if they want to, they'll close us down. I like what Jimmy Hood said one time about these, you know, Jimmy Hood over in Columbus. I like what he had to say. We were in a preacher's fellowship together, and I heard Jimmy Hood say, you guys with your militias, you start your little militias, and you get your guns, and you go out in the woods, and you put your camouflage on, and talk about overthrowing the government. He said, all they have to do is push a button in a town 1,000 miles away with one of those smart bombs come in there and kill everyone of you, and you wouldn't even know what hit you. Amen? God didn't call me to start a militia. God didn't call me to have a bunch of fights. He called me to pray. He called me to preach. And He called me to be poor. Joseph went to jail because of his purity. Peter went to jail because of preaching. And Daniel went to jail because of his praying. Which brings me to my first point. They wanted to throw Daniel in jail. And one thing about the prayer life of Daniel tonight, first of all, it was frequent. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Go back over a couple of chapters. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what was that writing? That Darius had signed a bill saying if anybody prayed to any other god in the next 30 days, they're going to throw him in jail. And Daniel heard, I knew about that law. I knew. Young people, they say you can't pray in school. You know what you ought to do? Pray anyway. Can't carry a Bible school? Carry one anyway. I'm just rebellious enough that I would be a rebel with a cause. Amen? You know, throw me in jail because I carry a Bible. You're going to persecute me because I won't give in to the lewdness and wickedness of this generation. I won't give in to the wide-eyed politics of this corrupt bunch of fundamentalists that we call people who are supposed to be standing for the truth, but they're wasting their time and letting people go to hell because they're standing for a bunch of stuff that doesn't make a lick of sense tonight. Amen, preacher. We're going to fight. Let's fight the right things. I told Mr. Payne as we was coming out of one of the cabins, we've got to be pretty good friends. And I said, Mr. Payne, he asked me, he said, I've just come, how come you're so nice to me? And I said, well, I made up my mind that I'm going to be nice. Obey them that have the rule over you. Romans 13 is still in the Bible. The powers that be are ordained of God. As much as I hate it, Obama's there because God put him there. And I have to pray for him, but I go, Lord, this is making me sick. Lord, make me sick as he's making me. That's the kind of prayer I pray anyway. I said, Mr. Payne, I said, the day you come back here to tell me what I can preach, tell me what I can stand for, and tell me who I can pray to. I says, don't bother to come to get me to sign the receipt. Don't bother to come and get the money. I says, get you a sheriff and bring him out here. Because you might as well just come prepared to arrest me because I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let you tell me what I can preach. I'm not going to let you tell me what I can wear and what I make everyone else wear when they come out here. And I'm not going to, you can tell me what kind of meals to serve. You can tell me how clean the bathrooms have to be. You can tell, listen, they tell us that when the kid goes to sleep in the cabins at Camp Victory, it's supposed to be head foot. In other words, you're not supposed to be laying there with your feet, with someone else's feet in your face. Supposed to be staggered, whatever it is. We've got that honor. We've got it marked on the bed. But once Monday night rolls around, I don't care how they sleep. We get the junior age kids there. I don't care whether they take a shower or not because they sure don't care. They go all week. Don't even change your clothes. Don't even bother to take a shower. Walk around with a pocket full of lizards. Feel them. Woo, sitting in, you think they're getting in the spirit? Really, they got a bunch of lizards and frogs in their pockets. Go, woo, woo. These 10-year-old boys has got the Lord on them. The spirit of prophecy is upon these 10-year-olds. Oh, they got a lizard in their pocket that they caught just a few minutes before service time. Walk along with these cups with their hands on and say, Mr. Griffiths, you want to see what I got? There'd be a bunch of those wood lizards in there and say, hey, that's all right. Just make sure you don't bring them in the service. You know what I'm trying to tell you? Daniel was thrown into jail because of his prayer life. Which brings me to my first point. Daniel's prayer life was frequent. Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says, if we begin to read there, the Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, he didn't do it in private, in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. As he had done before. You know what? You know what God says? If Daniel, Job, and Noah's in the city, it was a young man that God said to Ezekiel, if even if Daniel's in that city, I'll only spare him. Here was a young man who knew how to pray. He not only purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or wine, which is what we preach. We preach that over, listen to me folks, we'll preach that passage of scripture over this one. We get a bunch of young people in a church service like this or get them down to camp and we'll preach that. It makes for good preaching. Daniel purposed in his heart. But part of that purposing in his heart, long before he was the 90-year-old man that went back to Jerusalem. You read the Chronicles that in Ezra and Nehemiah. You'll find Daniel's name there. He lived most of all his life for 70 years under captivity. But God let him go. Go back to the city that he prayed 2-3 times a day towards and did it frequently and did it often as he did a 4th time. Irregardless of what the rules were, irregardless of what someone's decree was, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Pray that. Preach that to a bunch of kids sometime. Daniel was not only a man of purpose, but he was a man of prayer. He was a young man of prayer. Daniel, even if Daniel, Job, and Noah were in the city, I would not spare it. except for those three lives. Three or four times he says that in the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. I think there's a point to be made there, folks. He was probably no more than 17 years old when he was taken into captivity. Some people believe he was 13 years old. But he was a young man. And for the next 70 years, he's the third in control. Because God raised him up. Because he was a young man of prayer and an old man of prayer. You know what's missing in fundamentalism today? It's not that we don't stand for the right stuff. But we don't kneel at the right times. We don't pray like we ought to. And can I throw this out there? Kind of in light of what we talked about a little bit this evening. You know what the Bible says? Pray for your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use and say all men are against you evil falsely. I know why. You want to know why? Why does he say, pray for your enemies? Pray for them to say all manner of evil against you falsely. Why does he say that? Because God knows the more time you spend with him who loves everybody, it's difficult to get off your knees with animosity towards anybody. Did you know that God loves your enemies as much as he loves you? He loves your enemies. And it's awfully hard to have enemies that you're praying about. And can I say this about that? You're allowing someone who may be a legitimate enemy dictate to you how you feel right now. You've given them undue control over your life right this moment. Now that's not half bad preaching. You're allowing somebody that you don't even like dictate how you feel right this moment. You're allowing somebody who's maybe thousands of miles away or hundreds of miles or just down the road dictate to you how you feel right this moment. When God says, get on your knees, talk to me about him. And it'll be awfully hard the more time you spend with him who loves everybody to have animosity towards your heart, in your heart towards anybody. He was frequent about it. You know what our prayer life needs to be? It needs to be frequent. Luke 18:1 still says that men ought always to pray and not faint. Now, I personally believe this about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean this. We're going to have fun with this one. People think because they pray behind the steering wheel of a car, I believe that's praying. I believe there's as a measure of praying. But it's not very intimate. Generally, it is not. Yes, you can pray walking on the water when it begins to come up around your ankles. Those kind of prayers are usually short and sweet. Help, Lord. You're going down. You don't have time to do everything that ought to be in prayer. Like you just, hey, help me. He's right there to help. You can pray washing dishes. But when the Bible says pray without ceasing, I don't think that that means this. Bless God, I just don't have my little seasons of prayer where I get alone with God. I pray all the time. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I have not met anyone who yet thoroughly convinced me that that was the kind of prayer life they had. It was an excuse not to do what they were supposed to do. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, and when Jesus had ceased praying, did he not tell us in one place, pray without ceasing? And yet Luke 11:1 says, and when he had ceased praying. Sound like he stopped. He was somewhere praying. And Jesus Christ says, when you pray, enter into your closet. Shut the door, for your Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. You can tell people that pray. You can tell people that pray. And when you really start having a, when you really have a snag in your life, I guarantee you, you know who to get on the phone and call and say, will you pray with me about this? You don't call your hangout buddies. You call, and when the Bible says he rewards them openly, I believe that's part of the reward. You have something about you that people see and have confidence in. So what I believe when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it's obvious that I have not ceased eating. At the end of 41 days, honey, I took up eating again. I did. And with a vengeance. I was hungry. I went to Casa Grande and had me some beef fajitas. Amen. And I've been burping. Do you cease eating? Just because you're at work and you're not eating doesn't mean you have ceased eating. You're just not eating then. So when the Bible says, pray without ceasing, have your seasons of prayer. Have that daily get along with God time. Have that opportunity where you get along, you close the door, and it's just you and God. And you spend some deliberate, specific time alone with Him in intercession and prayer. He was frequent in his prayer life. The reason why God heard his prayer was because he was somebody who didn't pray occasionally. He prayed constantly. He was constantly praying. He had those seasons of prayer as he had done before, many times spending it alone with God. Well, I'm trying to say to you, Daniel had a frequent prayer life. Let me show you the second thing about Daniel's prayer life. Go back to our text for tonight, back in Daniel chapter 9. His prayer life was frequent. I like this one. I love this one. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. They were in captivity for 70 years. And when Daniel read that at the end of the 70 years, God was going to take them out of captivity, he began to pray the promises of God. It was not only frequent, folks, but it was factual praying. It's based upon the Word of God. Folks, get it in your head. That book on your lap. Since I'm in the mood from being controversial, I'm tired of hearing about the King James Bible. I want to hear from it. I said that one time, and it became the third point of the guy's sermon that followed in behind me. I'm not tired of hearing about it. I want to hear about the King. Good grief. As far as I'm concerned, the issue has been settled in my heart. I've got a book that is the perfectly preserved Word of God. And I don't need somebody to tell me. I want to hear what the Bible has to say. I want to hear what God has to say. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Thank God for the precious promises of the Word of God. That's 365, be not afraid, in the Bible. What are we afraid of? We got one for every day. We got to be not afraid for every day. This is a book loaded of promises. And Daniel read that promise. And what he did? He found the promise, and he went and reminded God about it. Now, I'm going to say something. You're going to have to pay attention to what I'm about to say. My flesh doesn't like asking God to do something that I know He wants to do. Did you catch that? And my flesh uses that as an excuse to not do what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's pray. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to pray. And I'm supposed to pray the promises. Daniel read that in the book of Jeremiah, 70 years. And he went and said, Lord, look what you've promised us. And some overpious jerk might say, well, God intended to take them out anyway. It's like the Calvinist told William Carey, the father of modern missions, when he decided to go to India. The Calvinistic mission board said, if God wants the heathen saved, God will save the heathen. Without your help, Mr. Carey, obviously God doesn't have their help. Amen? It's obvious God doesn't have their help. That's why he put it on the heart of William Carey. And he went over to India and did what they probably should have been doing all along. Yes, God wants souls saved, but he wants to use us to get it done. And he's got promises that he wants to fulfill, that he wants us to pray them. He wants us to pray them. You got a financial need? Get along with God. He said, I'll supply your need. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I remember one time sitting in Bible school. My gas tank was sitting on empty. My senior year, I was without any money. And my gas tank that Sunday night was sitting on empty. I figured I had enough gas to get me to home that night. My wife's pregnant with our first son. We didn't have any money. And I remembered as I was sitting there in that church service where the psalmist said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. And I looked that verse up. And for that whole church service, I sat there with my hand on that verse of Scripture. And I said, Lord, you said that I wouldn't have to beg. Now, I like to think I know some of you people well enough that if I needed $20, you owe me $20, and you'd give it to me. I'm standing close to you hoping that... No, there were guys in that college that were still employed. They were working at Turk and Coach. And I could have said, hey, listen, Bill, I'm broke. And I probably have enough gas to get me home, but I don't have enough gas to get me to school tomorrow. And if I'm not in school, I'm going to get demerits. And they don't care what my excuse is. Will you loan me that? And when I went to pay the bill, when I went to pay the $20 back, Bill Fender would have said, I didn't loan you any money. That was a gift. I said, Lord, you said that your seed won't beg bread. I want you to meet that need. I need gas money tonight. And I didn't think for a moment that it was going to fall out of heaven. I really didn't. I figured somebody would walk up to me and give me a green handshake. Up at that time, I'd been preaching long enough to where I liked shaking people's hands because you never know what's in them. Especially, God laid this on my hand. You feel that little piece of paper in there. Oh, praise the Lord. And this little piece of, this note saying there, I wish you were dead. Honestly, I went around shaking people's hands. At that time, I was 24 years old, 1976. I figured, you know what God's going to do? He's going to put it on somebody's heart and give me a green handshake. Because I've been young and now I'm old, the psalmist said, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. And I claimed that verse. They were turning the lights out, and I was looking for somebody's hands to shake. My wife's pregnant with David. It's March in Michigan. My wife's sitting in the car. She was good and mad at me when I got to the car that night. Where have you been? And I was disappointed because I didn't get a green handshake. I said, oh, no. And I went to stick the keys in the ignition, and I couldn't because somebody had come out there while I was shaking somebody's hands. I folded up a $5 bill. And back then, you could get almost 10 gallons. Folded up a $5 bill and put, I've been young and now I'm old. Somebody whose flesh tells them, whose flesh gives them an excuse, well, God wants to meet your need. Why should you have to ask Him for it? He wants you to ask Him for it. He requires us to ask Him for it. As I quoted earlier, which of you having a son, ask for a piece of bread and you give him a stone? If we'll be compassionate and benevolent to our children, don't you think God will be compassionate, benevolent, and generous to us? Somebody come out there and folded up that $5 bill and said, I told you, George, the righteous will not go on and the seed will not be begging bread. It's not only frequent, but it's factual. God gave you a wonderful book there. I believe it's the perfectly preserved Word of God. I believe every word of it. And I don't care how they're arguing it in Hammond or how they're arguing it in Lexington. It doesn't matter to me. I got a copy of the Word of God. And I've believed that for nearly 40 years. And I love getting alone with it on my lap, and God using it to speak to my heart. You were at the fellowship meeting this afternoon, weren't you? Ronnie Moore? I was talking to him. He was going into Zanesville as I was coming out. He called me on the phone. I called him because I'd heard about the situation and called him and told him we'd been praying for him. So he calls me, tells me about the situation. The 21st, which was yesterday, right? Ronnie was about to have a car wreck as he was telling me this story of how God spoke to him out of His Word. He's reading there in Exodus chapter 12. He said, on the 21st day, eat no this and do this until evening. And he'd already been fasting up to that particular time, which was yesterday. But the Lord says, you go on until evening on the 21st. You go until evening on the 21st. And he said, I know that he was talking to Israel, but God used that passage of Scripture to talk to me. Yes, there's that primary application of the precious Word of God, who he's speaking to at the particular moment he wrote it. But thank God, thousands of years later, God's people can sit down with a copy of the Word of God on their lap and let God speak to their heart and give exceeding great and precious promises out of it. A fellow came to me one day and says, I got 14 acres of land and $40,000, 1975. I'm going to help you build that youth camp. I said, Mr. Tarter, that's great. And I was excited. I had an outward circumstance. Here was a piece of property. I had an inward impulse. God had laid it in my heart to do that. But I said, I want to go home and I want to pray about it. And he said, I wouldn't want it the other way. I went home and told Sheila what I just got through telling you, 14 acres and $40,000 to build a youth camp. The 23-year-old boy says, I want to find out what God has to say. And I started reading where I had left off the day before. Remember, it's not only frequent. But it's factual. I said, Lord, I've got an outward circumstance and I've got an inward impulse, but I want something from your word before I say yes or no to him. Give me something in your word. Started reading in the book of Deuteronomy. Hadn't read five verses when this passage of Scripture jumped all over my soul and I laid claim to that verse of Scripture. And we went another 13 years before we got the property that you sent your kids to. And we watched God miraculously raise up a place where 40,000 young people have been since 1986. He said, thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever, for the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. And the overpious would say, no, brother, don't you know he was talking to Israel, and he was talking about a real camp, and he wasn't talking about a youth camp. Yeah, I know that. I didn't fall off the tater wagon last night and come bouncing in here. I know who he was talking to. But I know who he was talking to that August night, 1975. He was talking to me. And I was able to turn him down and then watch God do a work of grace and work of might and work of power on a piece of property that God set apart for us. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity. Turn it down. $40,000 is an awful lot of money for a 23-year-old boy to turn down. Especially when it's considered a gift. But I wanted to know what God had to say. And how many times since then, up to Camp Victory, have I gotten alone with God, opened up that passage of Scripture, and held it out in front of God and said, hey, you said that you were walking in the midst of my camp. You'd put this on my heart and you gave me this verse of Scripture. Now when are you going to give us a piece of property? When are you going to give us the money to do this and to do that? I prayed my prayer frequently, and I prayed it factually, based upon the blessed, sweet, holy Word of God. God wants you knows in your heart in that book that you have on your lap that you claim you believe. And may I say this about that? We hear a lot of people talk about the King James Bible, but I actually wonder sometimes if they don't protest too much. As Shakespeare says, methinks he doth protest too much. Somebody, he just reads his Bible to find him a proof text so he can preach to somebody. That is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. It has His breath on it. It has His sanction upon it. It has His blessing upon it. And it blesses and helps and sanctions those that read it. Daniel read that 70 years. You know what he did? As he'd done before, he took that scroll and laid it out in front of the Lord and said, now you said in 70 years. And we're coming on 70 years. I believe one of the reasons why there is an Ezra and there is a Nehemiah is because there was a Daniel. And the reason why there was a Darius who gave them permission to go and gave them soldiers to protect them and money to build is because there was a fellow who got on his face and said, here, Lord, you said after 70 years. Isn't that pretty good preaching? It's not only frequent, it's factual, and last of all, it was fervent. He not only had the promise, But he had the passion. He had the passion. What are you all worked up about? What are you all excited about? Look what God's done. Look what God's going to do. It says here, and I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer, that's asking, and supplication, that's imploring, that's beseeching, fasting in sackcloth and ashes. He not only had the promise, he was doing something he had done before. He had a promise from the Word of God, but he began to pray determinedly. I'm going to do this. You know what reason why we don't get from God what God wants to give us is we're not very fervent about it. Did not James say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? You know why God answered his prayer? Not only because God prayed, not only because God promised it, and he was not only practicing and frequent in his prayer life, but there was a guy who wrestled with the Lord. Laid hold of the altar and says, listen, Father, this is what you said. Three things he does there. He set my face. I became determined. Deliberate to do this. You know what the word deliberate means? Without liberty. Stop thinking about that. When it's two words. It's a compound word. It's two words. Deliberate, or D, is to be without. Liberate, or liberate, is to have liberty. You know what Daniel says? I'm going to make myself a slave to this. I'm going to take my liberty away, and I'm going to be deliberate about this. I've made myself a slave to this cause. When we deliberately decide to do something, we set our face and we say, I'm going to do this. And we throw our wants and our wishes out the window. We have taken our liberty away. So I'm going to do this. As we say down home, I'm going to do it if a hair lifts the devil. I'm going to hang in there like we say down home, like a hair in a biscuit. I'm going to do this. I am taking my freedom away. If it means this, if it means that, I'm backing off from this, and I'm not doing anything else until I get this done. I set my face, he said, I set my face. Look at the second thing about this, his fervency of his prayer. It's not deliberate, but it was desirous. By prayer, supplication, the word supplication means to implore. He got along with God with the promise, doing something that he had done thousands of times before, but yet he said, God, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, do this for us, please. Now, I said something before, and I'm going to say it again. I have a problem asking God to do something that I know he wants to do. Did you hear that? And if I have that problem, I guarantee you, you do too. He knew God wanted to do it. But yet he beseeched him and implored him and he begged him anyway to do it. Because, see, folks, the Bible still says that the Lord doeth whatsoever he hath pleased. And if we don't take up the mantle, and if we don't take up the cause, and if we don't become deliberate about it, he'll find somebody that is. And we will miss the blessing. He wasn't about to miss the blessing. I know you promised it, Lord, but I'm here to beg you for it. I'm here to ask you. I'm here to implore. That's what the word supplicate means. To implore. And the book, it's not the Bible, in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about the whole armor of God. And then he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and with prayer, supplications, and intercessions, make your request known unto God. You've got the book that's full of promises, and then he says, pray those promises with supplication and intercessions and giving of thanks. Get a hold of the throne of God. Knock. Luke chapter 11. They came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives them the model prayer. When thou prayest, say, our Father which art in heaven. Those things that were in that model prayer ought to be in our prayers when we pray. He gave us the outline. This is an entirely different sermon I could preach. That's an outline. And I didn't get it off the computer either. Isn't that cool? That's my chicken scratch, sweetheart. Shut up. I can read it, and that's all that matters. It's called an outline. There are some people down in the hills that think you're backslid if you preach with an outline. But you know what George Mueller said? He said it's a fool that goes to prayer without an outline. And what reputation does he have? He said it's a fool who goes to prayer without an outline. And I've got one. It's called the model prayer. And you pray these things. And then he gives an illustration of how that model prayer should be prayed. Which of you having a friend who has friends come in journey at midnight? You leave your bed of comfort and you go to a friend that has bread and nothing to spare and knocks on the door. And the friend on the inside says, go away. The kids are all in bed. The doors are shut. The windows are locked. But the Bible says that guy on the outside, he keeps knocking. He keeps hollering. Says, I've got friends that have come. I've got nothing to set before them. I have no bread to set before them. They've come in journey. They're hungry. I want to feed them. And I know you've got bread. The Bible says that guy on the inside gets up and gives him as many loaves as he needs, not because he's his friend, but because of his importunity. That's called persistence. And then he turns around and he says, so which of you having a son? He said, no, I want to give you all the bread I want you. I'll give you more bread than you want. What he says, Ephesians chapter 3, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is worketh in us. The guy on the inside gave him as many loaves as he needed, not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity. And then Jesus says, I'm not that insensitive friend. I just want you to keep knocking. Because I want this. I want you to know how badly you want it. I want to see how, and seven chapters later, he says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, which of you men ought always to pray and not faint? And he tells the story about the unjust judge and the widow who hounds him. And he finally says, you know, I'm going to get any peace. I got to do what this woman wants me to do. And then he says, hear what the unjust judge says. He got her off her back, his back. He says, but I'm not the unjust judge. I want to avenge you. I want to answer your prayers. But I want you to pray. Because the time you spend asking and begging and imploring will help make you the Christian that I intend for you to be. So Daniel knew how to pray. He knew when to pray, frequently. He knew what to pray, factually. He prayed the promises of God. And he knew how to pray, fervently. It's still the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. He was deliberate. He made himself a slave to the cause. He was desirous by supplications. And he was determined by fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He took all comforts away from him until God rose up and gave him tonight as many loaves as he needed. And maybe the reason, well, we know what the Bible says. He had fasted for 21 days. And his prayers were hindered. God sent the answer. Prince of Persia hindered him. This past 18 months had been one struggle. Has been one struggle. One right after another. But I look back on it and I say, God, thank you for it. Because I've prayed more. I have fasted more. I have sought His face and read His Word when everyone else was asleep. John Wesley, Y'all heard of John Wesley, haven't you? With his son through. John Wesley was the founder of Methodism. Literally shook two continents. And just because he was a Methodist doesn't mean that God was not going to use him. God used him. He used him greatly. But did you know this about John Wesley? His wife was a pain in the neck. His wife hated him. His wife berated him. His wife drug her feet. She fought him. When the first time I heard that was just a few weeks ago, honestly, just a few weeks ago, my first thought was this, kind of flippantly said, no wonder he's a circuit riding preacher. I'd want out of the house too, honey. But somebody asked Mr. Wesley about his wife, who was literally a thorn in the flesh to that man of God. And here's what Mr. Wesley said. I thank God for her every day because she drives me to my knees to pray. And what I've learned, one of the greatest lessons the Lord ever taught me, He taught me a little over 20 years ago. He taught me how to pray. Does that mean I pray all the time when I should? No. Does that mean every time? No. But this I have learned about praying. You better be frequent about it and you better be often about it, or God will give you something to pray about. Do you hear me? You better pray, or He'll give you something to pray about. In the last 18 months, He's given me something to pray about. And I thank Him for it tonight. Because I've prayed, and I have wept, and I have fasted. Times that I wouldn't have done if everything was going all right. Daniel's prayer life was frequent. It's factual. And it was fervent. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And you know, I've prayed that verse of Scripture too, folks. Did you notice it didn't say the throne of judgment? It said the throne of grace. And I've taken that and held it up to God and said, now, Lord, I'm not asking You to give me what I deserve. I'm asking You to do for me what I don't deserve. I'm asking for grace. And as the Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and help. I'm looking for mercy and help. I'm not looking for judgment, God. I'm looking for what You said I can have when I come to pray. I'm coming to a throne that You've called grace, that I might attain mercy and help in time of need. That's what You said I could have. I've gotten alone with Him, and I've held up Ephesians, or James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. I've held it up unto the Lord, and I said, Lord, You said I could have wisdom. And that You give to all men liberally. I'm just asking for enough for this particular situation. I want to know how You'd have me handle it. I think the Lord spoke to our hearts tonight, folks. I think something's been said to all of us. We need to take care of business. No wonder God said of Daniel, though Daniel, Job, and Noah were in it, though these three were in it, what a commendation for a young boy to be numbered with some of the greatest men in the Bible, men of prayer, every one of them. Men of prayer. The greatness of the men of the Bible is still the same characteristic that makes great men today. It's called prayer. What makes for great Christians today is the same thing that made for great Christians all down through the ages. They were men of prayer, men and women of prayer. Father in heaven, take this time of invitation, use it for your glory. Lord, we had a good time preaching this tonight and had the liberty of the Lord. You've encouraged my heart, and I love you for it. I'm glad we got to come here tonight and preach this message. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll take it to all of us and to have us to take it to heart. Bless these people as we've asked you to do. In Jesus' sweet name I pray. Amen. Brother Leafy, won't you come do the invitation as the Lord lays it on your heart?